two verses. So the first one's going to be from Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. The second one's going to be 1 Peter, verse 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his footsteps.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here with you. Let me add my welcome. If you're new or if you're visiting, it's a great joy to be sharing this time together in church. We're going to spend about 20, 25 minutes looking at God's Word, depending on how much fun and how much time we spend playing with this thing. But if you need to dash out to the toilet, go grab a coffee, do something, that's totally fine. We're very, very comfortable, very relaxed. Let's have a pray. Lord, thank you that we can gather. Thank you that we get to spend time together, that we get to spend time listening to your word, hearing your word, and we pray the Holy Spirit would be working in me and through us, that you may be glorified and teach us what you want us to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Normally, all the churches in Devonport, I hope, would be studying this book, which is the Bible. We are still doing that, and I hope all the churches are still doing that, but we're using this book as a bit of a lens to look through that. So nothing massively different, but we're taking the perspective of this author who might have some different insights or ways of looking at scripture that we haven't seen before or haven't considered ourselves, to help us read this in other ways and challenge us and encourage us and spur us on. And so all the churches in Devonport are working through this series. We have so far been through being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus, and you can podcast those things if you haven't heard those before. And my clicker is once again. It's all right, we'll get there. There we go. All right, let's go to slide two, and we'll work this out as we go. We've covered being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and so now we're kind of starting to look at what is it like to do as Jesus did. Some of what we do this week is setting up for what Ryan did next week, because no one's got it perfect yet. Christians all around the world are still working out how do we best do as Jesus did. And we're going to be studying that. And it's not just what he did when he was on earth 2,000 years ago in his earthly ministry. We're looking at also what Jesus continues to do, because Jesus is very much alive and continuing to work in heaven. He not only didn't do anything wrong, but he also did everything right. He lived the perfect life, fully God, fully human, in perfect relationship with the Father. And if you can imagine this kind of growing up with him as your older brother, it meant not only did he never forget to take the garbage out, but he also never forgot to offer to do the dishes. He not only didn't commit sin, but he also never failed to go above and beyond to meet God, to follow God, to worship God. And that is the standard that Scripture tells us to follow. So why do we hold ourselves to it? If Scripture isn't kind of enough, just that generic line, why do we pursue this continual growing, this development? And the language that the author from this book uses is that it's kind of like an apprenticeship. We've talked a little bit like this before, that when you become a plumbing apprentice or an electrician's apprentice, you change your identity. You go, I am now an electrician or training to be one. And you don't settle to stay as a first-year apprentice. You continually grow, getting better and better at your skills, becoming more and more competent to do jobs, to teach others, all aspiring to be like the one who is teaching you, who you're following. And this is kind of the reason we can sit there and go, well, why not just accept Jesus as Savior and then call it a day? Why do we put ourselves through all these different things and not just go, well, I'm staying out of hell. That's it. I've made it. I don't need to do all these extra tasks. I've taken the gospel. I might come to church sometimes. Why do we continue to seek to grow to do as Jesus did? Why do we aspire to be like Jesus? And that is because Scripture shows us really clearly that that is the goal, and being like Jesus is the reward. The goal is not to stay out of hell. That's a byproduct of what we do. But what we should be motivated by is to know that one day we will be perfectly able to do the thing God calls us to. When we look at Genesis 1 to 3, what we see is everything's perfect, right? Garden of Eden, everything is good, there's no sin, there's no sickness, people walk with God in the garden. And then when we flick forward after all the bad stuff in the middle to get to Revelation, down 21, Revelation 22, we see again, new heaven, new earth, everything is restored, everything is perfect. And the thing they have in common is that we see God face to face. We are with God. We are doing as Jesus does and Jesus did. Being with and like Jesus, doing as he did, is the goal itself. And for some people, this will be kind of new, this idea that Christianity isn't just a belief system that I belong to, or maybe a box you tick or something you believe in, but that it's an apprenticeship. For other people, you'll be very comfortable with this and stay with this, because we're going to keep going further down the road. If we think about health, you don't stay healthy just so that you don't die. Like, you don't sit there and think of your life as going, how much pizza can I eat in one day before I have a heart attack? Anyone who has had good health and then bad health, or anyone who's had gastro and then has been sitting on the toilet for a few hours wondering what it feels like to not be nauseous anymore, knows that you aspire to have good health because that's how you live as you were meant to live. Yes, you could settle for the bare basic minimum, but everyone knows if you can get up and walk up a set of stairs, if you can go for a walk on the beach, if you can hike a mountain, you feel better in yourself. You can enjoy life more. You can live with a deeper richness. And that is what we are aspiring to, is that we can hike mountains. We can live with the fullest, greatest level of likeness to Jesus, which is going to lead us to what we see in heaven. And we can experience that so much on earth. And that's what we're pursuing. Jesus is described as the prototype of what we're meant to be. What Adam and Eve got wrong, Jesus is the new version of. That's a lot of foundation work, but I think it's really important that we understand what we're starting from and where we're going. And so the question kind of arises, what is the minimum standard I need to do then? Like, what? All right, if I have to do as Jesus does, how much? Like, where can I kind of start, stop, get on or off the train? And the Bible kind of describes our relationship with God once we accept him as being adopted. Right? So we're stressing this because so often in history people get confused and they go, well, I have to do this and I have to do that, or God won't love me, or I won't be in the family, or I'm not a good enough Christian. And we want to get those things out of the door, because when we think of adoption, in Jesus' day, adoption was very quick. Someone says you're adopted and you're in. Even today, the lead up to it can be quite long, but once you sign the form, that's it, you're adopted. You can't get more adopted. Okay, behaving better for your mum and dad doesn't make you more adopted to your adopted family. But what we do see and what we do understand is once you have been adopted, once you've entered into this new home, new brothers and sisters, a new father, your life is more harmonious the more you act like your father desires. You fit in better, you can take on more responsibility, you have a greater sense of accomplishment and participation, you get along with your siblings better when we fit into what our new family wants. And so whilst we don't choose a huge amount in the adoption process, we can't earn that adoption, just like we can't earn many other things. It's binary, it's there or it's not. What we can do is make the most of it once it has happened. It doesn't make us more guaranteed to get into heaven, but it does make us more like we will be in heaven. We're going to have a little play with this now. Etienne, can I grab you, please? I stitch Etienne up and word him up because I didn't want his fingers to get caught in this. And he's a farmer, so I know he knows how to use one. If you have never seen one of these before, these are ratchet straps, right? And they're designed to pull two points together. And you can't make them come undone unless you intentionally release them. All right, so can I get another volunteer to come help me with this? Someone preferably... Jonty, thanks, Jonty. You'll fit this. So Jonty's going to come. This is going to be really confusing for anyone who podcasts this later. I'm super sorry. Yeah, put it on, man. That'd be great. So we can see... Ed, can you hold up your ratchet strap for me, please? We're going to imagine that this is kind of like God, right? It's big. It is strong. It is anchored in. I wanted to cement it down. It wouldn't let me. And that, as you can see, we've got this little ratchet strap here. This can pull a little bit. That can pull so much more. That is so much stronger. And we can see, imagining ourselves, humanity, we're floating around. We're in our little life vest in the ocean. We can pull on these all we want, but it's not going to move us anywhere. We can work as hard as we want. It's not going to save our position. God sends Jesus. This is our other ratchet strap. He comes from God, from heaven, and he comes out to us. And all we have to do to connect ourselves to God, to be drawn to him, is buckle ourselves in. I'm really glad you know how to use these as well. Right. Now, at this point, you're in. We're set. That's why I wanted to cement it in. We are connected to the Father and our relationship can be restored. We are going to be drawn to him. And God will draw us through thick or thin, through anything, to him in the end. So if you're living somewhere and you don't have a Bible in your language, you can't go to church because it's illegal, you don't have anyone to pass to you because your country doesn't have anyone who can help you with that, it's okay. God will draw you to him in the end. But if we know that being like Jesus and doing as Jesus did is where we're going to end up, why wait? Why hold off what God wants us to be, who God wants to transform us into, if we can help it? And so, whilst we can't make Jesus come to us, we can choose to accept Jesus, and then we can choose to bring ourselves closer to Jesus. So we can choose to do it. And that's the difference. That's the ratchet strap we can pull, is bring us in. Now, sometimes we may not want to pull it. There might be an obstacle in front of us that we're uncomfortable with. There might be something that we're not particularly excited about doing to get close to God. We might not even know how to operate the thing. And that's where we need to learn and grow. But it's life's never that simple. Can I get another two volunteers? Thanks, Eli.
I think Shanae.
Yes, Shanae. Great. Because we're not just alone in this universe, us and God. There's other things. Eli, can I give you this one? Can you go ratchet on to Jonty? And can you go ratchet on as well, please? In our life, there are other things that pull us. Now, they might help pull us roughly towards God, but they're not Jesus. They can't do that bit. But more often than not, we can be tempted or forced into being ratcheted to things that pull us away from Jesus. Now, some of these things aren't our fault. These might be things that are done to us. These might be baggage we have from before we were a Christian. These might be things that our culture we're not aware of. Well, that's what we want. This is what we want to see. Because it's not just do as Jesus did. It's don't do as Jesus didn't. If you can fit that poor grammar into your head, not doing as Jesus didn't. It's not just making the decision to draw ourselves towards God as he draws us to him. It's also making the decision to cast off, to cut away what stops us coming to God. And I think this, when we have great churches, great people around us, access to scripture, access to people to help disciple us, access to a huge number of things to grow us, to do more as Jesus did, to be more and more like him, it's often far harder to choose to cut things away than it is to simply keep operating the ratchets we have. But we have to choose which ratchets are we pulling. And the question that is always worth asking is going, what other ratchets am I tugging on in my life, and why aren't I pulling the one that leads me to Jesus? What else am I using in my life, am I drawing to, am I tied to, that's keeping me from coming to the Lord, and why am I still doing that? That's worth a few weeks of prayer. It's worth maybe some therapy sessions, but it's always worth thinking about. You guys have been great. Thank you. We can untangle all this. Good throw. Well done. Give them a round. They did very well. And thank you, Sinead, for dobbing everyone in. Initially, when I planned this, I thought we had Pathway Kids inside, so this was all going to be a bunch of like seven-year-olds, but this is way more fun. So, first thing, we need to make sure we're buckled into Christ, right? We accept him, then we can decide, as God pulls us towards him, we need to also choose to grow like Jesus and cast away things that don't. And as we start to look at a bit of a list, we need to be thinking about what Jesus did. And we can't know what Jesus did if we don't study that. And so I would really encourage you to read a gospel. Luke or John are great ones to start with. But as you read it and look for, what did Jesus do? How did he live his life? When he walked and saw a guy called Zacchaeus sitting in a tree, Zacchaeus was a very unpopular man. He said, Zacchaeus, I'm going to have dinner with you. What was he willing to do to his reputation to have that happen? What lunch date with someone perhaps more enjoyable to spend time with, perhaps better able to boost Jesus standing in the community, did Jesus give up so that he could do that? What interruptions did he have? What confrontations with people performing injustice did he seek out? What things did he give up so that he could retreat out to the wilderness to pray and to be alone with God? He had lots of other things he could have been doing. He could have preached way more sermons, but he chose to stop to go be with the Father. And so as we read through this list, I want you to start thinking about, which practices do you do? Which are you really comfortable with? Which ones do you go, yeah, I've read that before, I've seen that before, this is something I do pretty regularly in my life. And which ones have you looked at and maybe never done before, or you're not very skilled at yet or confident at doing? We need to try and do all of them. We need as much as we can to do everything Jesus did. Not just a narrow field of what we're comfortable with that Jesus did, but be willing to pursue Christ-likeness to the fullest measure, the highest standard that we can attain. And the blessing and the joy in this is that Jesus assists us to do this. As I said, it's not just you need to work really hard, otherwise you don't get to be with God. Jesus himself says, when we look at Pentecost in Acts, or when the Holy Spirit comes, when we look at Matthew 28, where Jesus says, I will be with you forever until the end of the age. The Holy Spirit comes to us if we invite him to help us be more like Jesus. God empowers us to grow more into who we're made to be, to grow more skilled, more confident, more courageous, to be like his son and do as he did. So if you're struggling, if you maybe know some of these things, because the issue isn't knowing. If you've been in church a while, you probably know all of those things Jesus did. The issue is, how do we get ourselves to not just know it, but do it? And the answer is almost always the Holy Spirit. It's always inviting the Holy Spirit in, intentionally setting yourself open to be transformed, to try these things so that through the Holy Spirit, you can be transformed to be like Jesus. And this is what we do, is that we don't just do this alone. We do this as brothers and sisters and as a church. If you know someone who is great at something on that list you don't know how to do, I super encourage you, ask them to teach you how they do it. If you know someone who is an awesome prayer, meet with them to pray so you can learn to pray like they pray. If you know someone who's fantastic at street evangelism or sharing the gospel with people, we were the other day, we're at a church, and someone walked in off the street, and I think within about 3 minutes, this person was talking to them about how the problem they walked in with was in the Bible and how Paul dealt with it and how that person should come to church in a super skilled way, in a way that was really appropriate, in a way that was really culturally effective. And I was amazed, and I wanted to learn from that person how to handle the gospel like they handled it. Same gospel. But God gives us different gifts, different skills, that as a church we can build one another up to do as Jesus did. We're going to talk about miracles a tiny bit because we're talking about the Holy Spirit equipping us and giving us skills to do things, and we're looking at all Jesus did. We can't avoid miracles, and we shouldn't avoid miracles. We're only going to talk about this a tiny bit because we're just limited on time. If this is something you find really interesting or wrestling with, you can come talk to me afterwards or later in the year. We're going to do a hard question series. Let Ed and Ryan know that, you know, there's a lot of hard questions. So if this is one of them you want answered, let them know, because we can do a bit more of a deep dive on this. The word miracles in the Bible comes from the original language. It translates into signs and wonders, or signs and wonders. And some Bibles will still use that. They won't use the word miracle, they'll use the word sign. Because by nature, a miracle is meant to be exceptional. It's meant to be something amazing. It's meant to be something out of the ordinary, something that blows people away and is a sure and undeniable sign that God is intervening in this moment. And so we can ask Jesus for miracles. We can, as Jesus did, pray for miracles and look to see them. But we need to acknowledge that because they're meant to be exceptional, they will be rare. And when we look at Scripture, you'll see it's often maybe years between, even someone who does multiple miracles in their life, it's years between each one. It might be decades or hundreds of years between groups seeing them. And then Jesus comes and it's all of a sudden we see a whole bunch of them. And then we sort of need to work out what to do next. And that's still debated. But a few things for us to think about as we do this is why maybe we don't see more miracles. Is part of it can be God, right? God is breaking in and rewriting his own rule book. He only does that when he thinks that this will advance his kingdom in a significant way. So we need to, if we're praying and looking for miracles, be approaching God wanting it for what he wants to further his kingdom, to grow his people. Another part can be the receiver. Miracles might not happen. We read that Jesus says to people, hey, he didn't do many miracles in this town because of their unbelief. We read when in Luke, when Jesus is telling a parable, that he says, even if someone rose from the dead, people still wouldn't believe in God. And so there's times where God doesn't permit a miracle, because even if he did that wondrous sign, it wouldn't benefit the people receiving it. They still wouldn't come forward to understand the thing God wants. The other one that we need to really wrestle with ourselves or with anyone who is pursuing miracles is, are they craving the glory of God? Are they pursuing the benefit of the kingdom? Or are they pursuing a cool trick? The ability to see something amazing, to feel amazing that they've been part of this, and then move on. Because often what we see in people who are really big on pushing miracles is that they chase the miracles, but they don't pray anywhere near as fervently for humility. They're desperate to see a healing. They don't ask for the compassion and patience of Jesus. They're chasing so hard that there would be a multiplication of whatever thing they're looking to do, but they're not fasting and praying and meeting with children and widows and orphans. And so you can see this skewed version of what it is to do as Jesus did is not just doing all of Jesus did, It's doing the bits that they find interesting. And I think testimony to this of how we're meant to have a balanced view is historically, when we see the people who do the most miracles, it's usually the people who are least likely to be corrupted by them. The people who are least likely to take that miracle and make it about them, or make that what their faith is in working more miracles, not pursuing God. And when we look across the New Testament, what we see is that the people who worked miracles themselves, who wrote the letters of the Bible, those letters are far more filled with doing acts of love to one another, with growing to live as Jesus lived, with caring for one another, for being in unity, for sharing with one another. That is where they focus. They don't focus on teaching miracles. They say that they're there. They say we can pray for them. They say we can ask for them. They say we should never be surprised when they happen. We should hope for them. But that is a small part of doing what Jesus did. So as we close, the thing I want to leave you with, aside from an image of Jaunty in an undersized swimming vest being pulled across the stage with ratchet straps, the New Testament is filled with these stories of hope, of joy, of transformation, of people having their lives totally turned around, of people who would have no interest in the kingdom of God, giving up everything so that they can do as Jesus did. This doesn't come with an idea of avoiding hell. It doesn't come from an idea of working hard. It comes by apprenticeship to Jesus, when you see Jesus as the person you want to be and as the person you want to be with, and so wanting to grow in likeness with him as the greatest example of how our lives could look. Everyone's at a different point in this journey. If you're still working that out, if you want to accept Jesus, what that looks like, if you want to buckle in, so to speak, I encourage you, keep walking, keep asking questions, talk to the people around you, talk to me. We would love to share that with you. We'd love to see you follow Jesus and become an apprentice to him. If you're committed, but there's something uncomfortable, you can see it in front of you, you don't want to draw close to God because you know what that means, I encourage you to pray through that, to keep wrestling with that, to confront it, to talk to people around you about that. Likewise, if you've got things that you need to cast off, things that are pulling you away, keep seeking, keep working through, keep unraveling and keep questioning, what is stopping me from coming close to God? And if you are faithful, if this is a sermon that you've gone, man, I knew all of that, and I'm just excited to hear it again, then praise God for you. And I really encourage you to look at that list of things Jesus did and pick one that you're not confident in, that you don't do very often, and dedicate time to really growing in that area. Think about which parts of Jesus' life I'm missing from my own. Wherever we are, apprenticeship to Jesus is a lifelong pursuit. So let us set our eyes on him, who can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask, striving to live lives worthy of the gospel and following the example he set before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we can gather, and thank you that you are the greatest example. Thank you that you are perfect in every way. We ask that as we aspire to be like you, that we aspire that we may be one with you one day, that you can be revealing to us areas where we aren't like you, areas where we don't do as you did, and where we do things that we shouldn't. Challenge us, help us to be more and more like your Son, and help us that we may love you and serve you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name, amen.